Okay, thank you. They'll be back up in 30 minutes. Today is the first of the month, so we have communion on the end. So at 11:45, we'll have a communion service here. Okay, just to give you a heads up. Welcome. If you came later, we had a baby dedication, three families, babies to be dedicated. That was very encouraging, right? God has blessed us with families and blessed the families with babies, and that's great. We like to see that. So that was the first session today. This is the second session. My name is Nigel, and if you're here for the first time, we welcome you. Maybe some are, but if you're regular, we welcome you too. And if you have a long history with us, we welcome you. We're doing a series, and this is our fourth session on this topic. It's called Visions in the Dark. Visions in the Dark. And what we're doing, we're not often in this church, we pick a whole book or major section of a book, and we go through systematically chapter 1 through 3, 4. This time, this series, we're not doing that. It's thematic. So we're starting Visions in the Dark. There is a series of visions that God gave to different people, prophets, in the Old Testament and New Testament, and they're related to one another, and we're going through those visions. So we started off, we spent 3 weeks, those of you who are with us, we spent 3 weeks on the vision that God showed Isaiah, the prophet, in the Old Testament. That is recorded in chapter 6 of Isaiah. So God, in a dark, and there's a common theme that runs through this, that the situation in some way or other, and sometimes in the same way, was dark, discouraging, troublesome, depressing, maybe to people who were there. And God came in at that juncture and showed a vision of God, of the heavens, and that vision was to govern the prophet and those he shared with. And those visions were recorded so that they could also help us. So that's our theme in this series. So we covered, this is an overview going forward. We covered the vision given to the prophet Isaiah, 740 BC, right? So, 2,700 years ago, certain situation, God gave the vision to the prophet Isaiah. Okay, fast forward 150 years, there's another prophet, Ezekiel. And there's a whole book in the Old Testament called Ezekiel. Ezekiel starts off with a vision that God unveiled to Ezekiel. I'm going to start that one this morning, and we'll continue a couple of weeks. After Ezekiel, fast forward maybe 50 years, you have the prophet Daniel. God gave Daniel also a vision. We know Daniel was in Babylon. God gave him a vision of not just what's going on around him. God gave him a vision of how God views this and what's happening from God's point of view. And that was to help Daniel and his people pass through that time with the proper perspective. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then we're going to go forward to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, the revelation of John. And God gave John a number of visions, and we're going to focus on some of those. Okay, so that's where we started out, Isaiah. We're coming to Ezekiel. After that, we're going to go to Daniel. And finally, we're going to end up with John, Revelation of John. Okay, so, and there are threads, as you'll see. Some of the things in Isaiah show up in Ezekiel. Some of the things in Ezekiel plus more show up in Daniel. Some of the things in Daniel show up in Revelation, right? So there are common themes and threads that we want to join together so that by the time you get to Revelation, you can see all these ingredients and, get a proper perspective, all right? That's where we're going. Welcome to Visions in the Dark, right? And this is to help us, in our personal life, you may find yourself sooner or later in a situation, I didn't expect this, I didn't plan on this, and things didn't turn out the way I wanted, things are worse than I expected. Okay, they're not encouraging, they're discouraging. Okay, maybe in general or you, right? Okay, God, our God is greater. We have the same God, the God who visited Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, and visited his people to show them, yes, the situation is dark, depressing, oppressing, but God is still in control, and God wants to show you things to motivate you and help us go through those times that are under his control. So that's our theme. Okay, that's an overview. Okay, so let's go to Ezekiel. And we'll go, and I'll begin. It's going to take a while, so I'm going to touch on some major points, and we're going to develop them in the coming weeks. Okay, that's where we're going. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, fasten your seatbelts, raise your tray to the upright position, and here we go. All right, Ezekiel. All right, so, okay, remember the starting point of Isaiah, right? We had the, right in the, if you back up one slide, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, a good king died, end of an era, things were good. They're not going to be so good. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. God is on the throne. Yes, the situation's dark, and it's going to get darker. If you remember what God told Isaiah, yeah, things are bad. You know, it's not going to turn around that fast, but God is still on the throne. Okay, one thing that Isaiah told them is, you know, because God's people had departed from him, forsaken him, picked up other things, doing their own thing, neglecting God, right, then God was going to remove them from the land that God gave through Moses, Joshua. Okay, they were going to be taken into exile. That, okay, Isaiah foresaw that. It happened to the northern tribes of Israel, 10 tribes very soon, within a decade or two. The northern tribes were gone. Isaiah's in the south, Judah. It took longer, another 100 years. But then, you know, there was a rise of the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is Iraq today, right? That kingdom rose and began to conquer and dominate surrounding nations, and it began to oppress Judah, Jerusalem. That's the time we're in. That's the time of Isaiah. So, and that happened. Okay, so if you go forward to the next slide, Ezekiel says, so we're fast going forward 100 years. Ezekiel starts out, I was among the exiles. I was among the refugees. I was in a refugee camp, in modern terminology, in Iraq. He was born, raised in Jerusalem, Judah, but Ezekiel and others got transported, deported, as refugees over into Iraq. That's how it started. Okay, and it was historically, there are a few different waves. Nebuchadnezzar came and, Judah tried to assert independence, keep the foreigners out. Nebuchadnezzar came, attacked. There were different waves of defeat and, deporting people. The first wave, 605 BC, that's when Daniel, we have the book of Daniel. Daniel was among a group taken away. Okay, 7 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came again, took another group away. That included Ezekiel and others, and the king took him away. And then there's a third wave, 586. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and defeat Jerusalem and destroy, devastate the temple, devastate the city, and take away practically everybody. Right? So three waves. Ezekiel's in the middle of this event. Okay, and it starts out like this. So that's a situation, not encouraging, discouraging, right? Ezekiel's been removed, among others, to a foreign, along with the king, descendant of David, right? Been deported. So, okay, that's the situation. Captivity, I think we have a picture. The captives are taken away from Jerusalem, right? That's the brought taken into captivity, away from their own land to another land. You know, and they're given a ruined area. Okay, you're refugees. We're not going to give you the best place in the land. We give you a place that's desolate. Here you go. This is your land. Build it up. You know, build places for yourself to live. Settle down here. You got to plant yourselves here, right? That's they're relocated, uprooted people, ex-refugees, and they're brought to this land. Okay, opening verses of so they're in exile. Okay, opening verses of Ezekiel go like this. We have it. Okay, in the 30th year, this is Ezekiel 1:1. This is how he starts. Most of the book is written by Ezekiel himself, not quite all. Okay, he says, in the 30th year, on the fourth month, fifth day of the month, I, Ezekiel, was among the exiles. Where am I? I'm in exile. I'm away from my country, away from my land, away from my home. I'm in exile by the Chebar Canal. Chebar Canal is in Iraq, along the rivers there, Euphrates, Tigris, right? It's the canal in that area. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. That's the good part. Bad part, bad outward situation. I'm among the exiles. I'm by the Chebar Canal. Good part. The heavens were open and Ezekiel says, I saw visions of God. God in that situation provided visions to him. Verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. He was the king of Judah, descendant of David. It's the fifth year of his exile. He's been in captivity 5 years so far. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, Babylonians, by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. That's verse 2. Verse 2 was not written by Ezekiel, or not from his perspective. It's written by others, editors, giving you the time, place, situation. All right? It's dark. The king, you know, God promised David the king, your descendants will sit on the throne of Jerusalem in the kingdom. You know, I'm going to bless you. That was the blessing God promised them. They departed. So what happened eventually, the king Jehoiakim and significant group of people are taken into captivity. Here's an apologetic note of people who are critics of the Bible. People read this and said, well, you know, this can't be right. Why? Jehoiakim is not the king. He's been deposed and replaced by his uncle. If you read the text, his uncle is called King Zedekiah. He's the king. Jehoiakim has been taken captive, replaced, deposed. He's not king. The Bible's wrong. Bible's wrong. They call him a king. He's an ex-king, deported king. Here's, you know, that's why it's good. Some Christians are archaeologists. Let me show you this piece. Look at that. Read it. You say, I can't do that. That is writing, because it's on stone, from the area of Babylon. And 100 or so years ago, and from then on, archaeologists spent a long time, you know, over in Iraq, digging, finding stuff. And some of the stuff relates to the Bible. Okay, here is some writing. It's basically like a list of things to do, of allocations. It is on that stone, for those who've deciphered it, read the, you know, figured out the language and the writing of the time, that is a ration sheet. I think we have another, do we have another one, slide on that or not? No? Okay, what it actually is, they'll tell you, you can find it. It is a ration sheet by the king. Remember, this king Jehoiakim is a prisoner. He's imprisoned. So where does he get his stuff? Where does he get his food? Answer is allocated to him by the administration of Babylon. That stone there tells you, talks about King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim gets, you know, 1.5 liters of olive oil a week. He gets this much of that. He gets this much bread. He gets this much rice. He gets, you know, this much whatever. It's a ration sheet. King Jehoiakim. The Christian archaeologist said, look, you said the Bible's wrong. No, here is confirmation from secular writing, documents of the time, which were trashed. That's why it's broken. We found it in a garbage dump in Babylon, right? Here it is. And it talks about King Jehoiakim, and it talks about his five sons. How much does he get? How much do they get per week from the king? Okay, the Bible, you know, there's a lot of different pieces here and there. Archaeology supports the Bible. That's an aside. So, proof, Jehoiakim was in captivity. Proof, he was a prisoner, etc. And he's still called king. Okay, so he's in exile, right? So that's an aside here. But you can tell the situation is dark. All right, God, in that situation, okay, think about it. For the nation, that is discouraging. For Ezekiel, that is also discouraging. Why is it discouraging for the nation? We're God's people. We were in the land God promised us with the king God appointed over us, but we've been defeated and we've been removed. We've been defeated repeatedly and we've been removed from that place, from the place God gave us. That's discouraging. And, you know, if you ask the Jews at the time, where's our God? God resides among us in Jerusalem, in the temple. That's where we worship God, serve God. That's God's presence among us in Jerusalem at the temple. And that's where God's kingdom is on earth. Where are we? We've been removed away from that. Okay? It's discouraging. We should be back. And people were telling them, oh, we'll get back there soon. Don't unpack your bags because you're going back soon. Jeremiah told them, no, unpack your bags. You're here for the long term. Don't let people tell you short. It's not going to be short. It's going to be long. It's discouragement. We're away from the place, right? You know, they had their concept, their understanding. God can come in. Right? Sometimes we're limited. We are limited by our concept, our understanding of what we think God can do, should do. Same with them. Right? And God came in to change their concept. Right? From what it was. They, you know, a lot of them thought, you know, God, we have God's temple. We have God's presence. We have Jerusalem. Since the temple was built, this city, Jerusalem, has always stood. It has never been defeated, which was true. Yes, other towns, villages can be defeated. God will never allow Jerusalem with God's temple, with God's presence, to be defeated because God is with us. That's their concept. God saved it in the time of Hezekiah. God will save it in the future. That's their concept. And God's presence is here. If you want really God's presence, come back to Jerusalem. You want really God's presence, come back to the temple. That's where God is. Ezekiel, that's where God is served by the priests, including Ezekiel's family. That's where God is. Now, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're away from God, away from God's presence. Discouraging. Praise the Lord. God came in. Amen. God came in, right? To show Ezekiel a vision that God is not that limited. Amen. Right? Maybe you and I think, you know, my condition's not that good. I've done stuff I shouldn't have done. I haven't done stuff I should have done. I'm not where I should be. I'm not how I should be. And, you know, maybe God has given up. God's with those people, not with me. God's in that place, not where I am. Brothers and sisters, no. Amen. We need the vision. We need the vision like Ezekiel had, right? Yes, you're in that place you didn't choose. You're in that condition you didn't want. Yes, things didn't turn out the way you wanted, expected, or hoped. But God can come to you there. Amen? That's what this vision is about. Okay, so think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 30 years is probably his age. He said in the 30th year. People, whose 30th year? A lot of people say what would make sense is it's Ezekiel's 30th year. He's 30 years old. Okay, and he's from the house of the priests, from a family of priests. Think about it. His whole life, his father is a priest. He's been raised to serve as a priest. His expectation, his whole life is, I'm going to serve in the temple in Jerusalem as a priest like my father did, my grandfather did, my great-grandfather did, right? That's what he's prepared for 20-odd years. Then what happened? Answer, it didn't, right? Things went wrong, right? He got taken, along with other people, from Jerusalem, from the temple, away to another place, to Babylon, to Iraq. There's no temple, right? That's not Jerusalem. That's the wrong place. Okay, but I'm trained to be a priest. My expectation is to be a priest. It's over. How would you feel? Your career choice didn't pan out. What you've been trained for, expecting to do your whole life, is not happening. Okay? Well, okay. Answer, God comes in. God comes in to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, yeah, you were expecting me a priest, do that, serve in a certain way. God comes to him. Ezekiel, I need a prophet. I need a prophet. I pick you. You're the one. Amen? All right, God came in, you know, so he has to change his concept. He has to change it, right? Brothers and sisters, are we ready to change his understanding, his way of serving, his concept? You know, you ask Ezekiel, where's God? Answer, in the temple. Where can you serve God? In Jerusalem, in the temple. I'm in the wrong place, wrong time. It's over. No, God comes. Amen? God comes to Ezekiel, where he is, right? So that's I saw visions of God, right? Amen. I like it. God can come, right? So look at that first verse again, first few verses. I think we have it. Okay. In the 30th month, fourth day of the month, I was among, where am I? Among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. But the heavens were opened. God wants to show him something. And I saw visions of God. God showed him something, right? On the fifth day, fifth year of captivity, the word of the Lord came. He got a message from God. He saw something of God. He got a message of God, from God, came to Ezekiel the priest in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. That doesn't mean literally God has a hand. By the way, don't think of a giant hand. It means God is, right? God is working on him, right? Affecting him. All right. So what's the vision? I just want to give you a few elements here. Number one, he says what? As I looked, verse four. As I looked, a stormy wind came from the north and a great cloud with brightness about it and fire flashing continually. And in the midst of the fire, there was gleaming metal. He saw something disturbing, a weather disturbance which was supernatural. He saw wind, cloud, fire, something flashing. There's a stormy wind blowing from the north. Let it blow us into God with the wind, cloud, fire, and the electrum flow. Amen. Right? That's all this stuff. He saw something, you know, storm, cloud, fire, flashing. All right. That's the opening scene. Number two, he saw four living creatures. Out of that storm, out of the middle of that thing that he saw four creatures come. Four heavenly, supernatural, angelic, if you like, creatures came. And there's a lot of description about them. We're just going to pass over. Number three, he says, over the living creatures' heads, there was a likeness of an expanse. Think about it. There's these creatures. They got wings. Actually, they got wings and they got wheels. It's a vision, right? He sees these creatures. They're like angels and they got wings and they got wheels. They're mobile. And there's four of them. He says, over the heads of them, I saw an expanse. There's something over their heads. An expanse, right? And a boundary, a floor above them. From below, it's a ceiling, right? I saw an expanse like an awe-inspiring crystal. It's crystal clear. It's, think about it. Today, people talk about a glass ceiling. And we're not talking politics or stuff, okay? It's, what is it? Above those creatures, he saw a ceiling, and it's crystal clear, okay? Below are these creatures, angelic heavenly creatures, right? And above is something. There's something above, right? Crystal clear expanse. It's from below, it's a glass ceiling. Then he says, above, he sees a throne. I looked, and behold, on the expanse, over the heads of these things, there appeared to them, there was this ceiling, and above, I saw a throne. It's a vision. He sees a throne, and someone's on the throne. Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, and he saw, you know, angelic things flying around. Okay. Ezekiel sees and describes a lot more things. Eventually, he sees these angelic figures and he sees above them a boundary, a layer, an expanse. And he says, what? Above, I saw a throne. Above that expanse. Below were the creatures. Above is a throne. And on the throne, he sees a figure. That's God on the throne. Amen. All right. That's the vision. That's, you know, so when you read it, you know, people read this and they get all wrapped up in the description. How are these creatures and how does this work? How do the wheels and how does this go? Actually, the climax of this vision is to see, number one, there's a boundary, there's a layer, there's a ceiling above these creatures. And above that ceiling, that level, there's a throne and God is on the throne. That's the climax of this. So when Ezekiel hears a voice, it comes from above. When Ezekiel sees the throne's above. When Ezekiel sees some impression of God, it's above. That's why our title today is God Above. God is above, and all the creatures, all the creation are below. Amen? That means God is distinct. God is different. God is separate. There's God on the throne, and everything else is different, separate, under God. Amen? But this is not physical. You know, some people read this and say, yeah, there's the creation, there's the earth and all the stuff, all the birds and whatever. And above that, yeah, there's the sky. And God is somewhere out there. You know, Yuri Gagarin. Those of us who are old enough to remember. The first man in space was Yuri Gagarin. Russian cosmonaut, went up there for about 10 minutes. he was from Russia, communist Russia, atheistic Russia. He went up in the Soyuz spacecraft, went around the Earth once. And he said, I got up there and I looked around and I didn't see God. I see no God up here. So there's no God. Sorry, wrong conclusion. Right? You know, God is not, there's not a throne out there in space with God out there. And what Ezekiel described, he's not describing literally, we're not intended to take it literally. It's a principle, it's a lesson, it's a point to see. Yes, God is above. Amen? God is different, God is distinct, God is separate from all creation because God is the creator, only God is eternal, only God is the ruler, and only God is on the throne. That's the point. That's the point. And there's a difference between God as a distinction, a separation. I think I have one quote here. I think we have it. You have that quote? The vision. Yeah, here you go. The vision, this vision, Ezekiel's vision, proclaims the transcendent holiness of Yahweh, God. The absolute distinction between Yahweh and all creation is clearly recognized. There's this distinction. How do you know there's a distinction? Ezekiel sees a ceiling from below. From above, it's the floor. It's the floor from below the throne. From below, it's the ceiling. It's crystal clear. That tells you and I there's a distinction, a separation, an absolute distinction between God, the Creator, who's above all, on the throne, and everything else. Even the most, you know, glorious, you know, creation of God, what the best, most brilliant angels you can think of, and everything else is below. Only God is above. And only God is on the throne. Amen? You know, the right understanding will help us. You say, Nigel, why are you getting into this? Because we need the proper understanding. Who's God? Who are we? We don't merge these together. God is not, you know, God and his creation are not on the same level. We don't blur the distinction. God is God. His creation is creation. We're human. He's God. There's this distinction. It's here. There's an absolute distinction between God and his creation. You know, we're not becoming God. You can be a believer in Christ. You become a child of God. You get eternal life. You could be a co-heir with Christ. You do not become God. Look at this. God is above. Ezekiel saw there's a throne above. It's not below. And there's a boundary between God above and his creation below. And you don't get to, you know, you don't get to be on the throne. The throne is there. And he sees one on the throne. Who's that? God. God is on the throne. The throne of this universe is not vacant. Right? There's not a vacancy, and there's not a job posting. Don't go to monster.ca. Look. Job opening. I need a ruler of the universe. Send you vitae. No. There's a throne of the universe, and God is on it. That job, that role is filled. There's one God. He's on the throne, and we're part of God's creation. Amen? All right. You know, and there's not, you know, there's not multiple thrones in this picture. There's one throne as ruler of the whole universe. Yes, the Bible talks about other thrones. Jesus told the disciples, you 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones. I know all that. That's not the throne of the universe. The throne of the universe belongs to God alone. And God sits on that throne, God alone. He's God in the absolute sense. No one becomes God, right? That, you know, let's, you know, and I think it's important for us, brothers and sisters, you know, this church, we want to follow the Bible. We're teaching the Bible as best we can, okay? And there are some, you know, people like to blur lines, introduce other stuff, other ideas, and historically there have been other ideas around, but let's stick with the Bible, what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, we take it. If the Bible doesn't say it, we don't take it. Doesn't matter who said it, right? So I think this is important. Elijah, think about the Old Testament. Elijah was raptured to heaven, right? I think there's a famous painting. There's Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a chariot to heaven. Look, that was before Ezekiel's time. When Ezekiel got to see God on the throne, it was not Elijah. Elijah's not there. Elijah's not even in the picture. Was he raptured? Yes. Was he a hero? Yes. He doesn't become another God besides God the Creator. Elijah's Elijah. Yeah, he shows up other places, right? Man does not become God, capital G. Man is a creature, right, can have relationship with God. Okay, so there is a teaching, a doctrine called deification. That's a big word. Deification, deity, as in God. It talks about man becoming God. You won't find that word in the Bible because it's not biblical. It's a pagan idea influenced by pagan ideas, you know, in the early centuries. When Jesus was on earth, Paul was on earth, the kings, Roman Caesars, you know, yeah, they want to be ruler, and some of them decided, I want to be God. I'm not satisfied with ruling the Roman Empire. I want to be a god. So when I die, make me a god. And some didn't want to wait that long. Before I die, I want to be God. Remember in Acts, Herod gave a speech, and people said, oh, that's the voice, not the voice of a man, that's the voice of God. And Herod said, yeah, that's right. I think I'm a god. You're stupid. You believe what people say? Just the fact they say it's the voice of God. Don't think you're a god. And he died shortly after. Read the story. Okay, so the idea of man becoming God was common in the pagan world. And unfortunately, some of those ideas were brought into the Christianity. So you have this famous... So there is a teaching out there that says man can become God. And it comes up from Athanasius. See, Athanasius is not the Bible. It's 300 BC. He said the Son of God became man. That's okay. The second half is not so okay. So that we might become God. The Bible says the first part. The Bible does not say the second part. The Bible does say God, the Son of God. God became man. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Bible doesn't say the second part, that we might become God. No, you don't become God. That job, position, everything is full. Okay, so it is that teaching has influenced certain sectors of Christianity, and we need to be aware. Number one, Eastern Orthodox. Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, etc., etc., teaches that man can become God, number one. They teach that. Number two, it's a teaching in the local church. I think they have a picture. You know, local church in Toronto. That's not our sign, by the way. That's not the sign out front. Note that. The so-called local church in Toronto and other places, the local church movement teaches that man can become God. Deification, they take it as an essential. They say that's the diamond in the Bible. I'm sorry, you don't find that in the Bible. Let's be clear. Can you become a child of God? Yes. Can you be a, right? Yes, all that. It never says you can become God. That job's full. Okay, number three. The so-called Church of the Latter-day Saints. You know, when you see guys like that, you read the name label, they're all called elder. All right. He said, here's a quote. Here's a saying. Next slide. Okay. They go one step farther. See, if you say man can become God, then you say, okay, people have passed away. They've become God. Now we have many gods. If you're God now, maybe you were man in the past. So they say, go one step further. This is Mormon, Church of the Latter-day Saints. As man is now, God once was. Think about that. Think about that. As man is now, that's the way you and I, flesh and blood. As man is now, God once was. My goodness. And as God now is, man may become. That's like the second half of what you had before, right? No, the Bible says neither. God has always been God. From eternity, he is God, right, on the throne. God is not some man that got promoted at some point in the past. Sorry, wrong, right? Number one. Number two, and as God now is, man may become. Mormons, those guys in the white shirts, they're nice people. I don't, you know, I'm not, I have put nothing personally about them. They have nice, they dress nice, they have short hair, it's all good. Right? And you find them all over the globe. I know, they're nice people. But nice people doesn't mean you're right. Nice people doesn't mean you're following the Bible. Sorry, wrong concept. Wrong concept, wrong teaching gives you wrong living, right? That's not the Bible, right? See, when a guy with a white shirt and name tag saying, Elder, rise at your door, ask him, are you becoming God? Maybe not. Okay. Praise the Lord. God is God. He is God alone. Right understanding leads to right relationship, leads to right living. Amen? That's why we're covering this. All right. Okay, sorry. I've run over. I'm sorry. I apologize profusely. Jesus came from above. Right? We didn't get that far. Jesus told people, you're from below, I'm from above. He's right. Jesus came from above, from God, right, to bring God, salvation, etc., to us. That's right where this fits in. All right, we're going to stop here on this. We're going to have the communion service. We ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to have communion service. If you're a Christian, we welcome you. You're welcome to participate. You believed in the Lord Jesus, you know, and you're participating in remembrance of him. We welcome you to join us regardless of your background, whatever, right? Okay. If you're not yet sure, it's okay. You can pass it by. We're not offended, and we hope you'll be comfortable. Okay. Thank you.